The air conditioner says it's working. I'm going to call it a liar. But we're says it's working. I'm not allowed to work on my car or anything mechanical, so I'm not the guy to talk to. I just push the button. If it doesn't work, can't help you. But it's going to be hot up here. I'm just letting you know. Fan doesn't offend. Drink water, douse water. We've got water cups and things. But welcome to the valley, right? Holy moly. Woo! Here we go. We're in the middle of our study of Joshua, right? Not the book of Joshua. Today is actually the first time in this study that we're actually going to be in the book of Joshua. So we've been going through the life of Joshua. Today we're going to enter the book of Joshua. So we're going to be continuous. We're actually going to take a really big leap. We're going to fast forward 40 years in Joshua's life this morning. If you guys remember for the last few weeks, we all know that Joshua was this great military leader, that he was this influential political leader. But what we're really focusing on is Joshua was a spiritual leader for the Israelites. And we're going to be looking at this for the rest of the time. We learn that Joshua was devoted to God and that he remained faithful in the little things. He was a tent watcher. And that's what God called him to be. And he did that faithfully out of his devotion to God. A couple weeks ago, we also looked at how the importance of teams and how the strength of the team is the individual. However, the strength of the individual is the team, right? We need each other, and each other need we, right? That's the team when we work together, and we function best when we are working as a team and we're focused on God and we're following God and we're doing the ministry of God together. And last week, we looked at how Joshua learned not only to live out his faith in disappointment, to continue trusting in God, to trust in his sovereignty, to trust in his faithfulness, but he also challenged others to do the same. When things don't go the way we planned, we have to remain faithful to God's promises and God's sovereignty. And as I said, today we're going to fast forward 40 years from where we left off last week. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked about the 12 spies that came back. 10 gave a bad report. 2 gave a good report. And it was through fear that the Israelites decided not to take the promised land that God was giving them. And so God denied that entire generation the opportunity to step foot into the promised land. But God did take Moses, right? He was the leader at the time. God took Moses up to this hill. It's called Mount Nebo. And he takes him up to the top of the hill, and he allows Moses to see the promised land, to see the land that he had already told Moses that Joshua was going to lead the Israelites into. I've actually had the opportunity to go up to Mount Nebo. And I remember I was with a group of people. We talked about this, like, we're going to go stand where Moses and God talked. We're going to go up to the top of this mountain, and we're going to see all the promised land. It's actually a pretty simple hike. It was like an hour. And we're walking up there and we're talking. Guess what happened when we got to the top of it? It was foggy. You couldn't see 5 feet. Right? So we stand up there and we're like, oh, well, I guess this is great. And there's this little stone monument and it has distances to the different cities of the promised land that were mentioned. And you can look at those things. And I just remember our hearts as the closer and closer we got to the top of that hill, man, our hearts are pounding like, oh, yes. We're going to get to see this, and we're talking about each other, and we're so excited, and we get there, and there's nothing. And so we started walking around, and there's this little stone church, or just little stones, one room, and we were sitting in there, and then all of a sudden we heard somebody say, the fog is gone. And so we ran out there, and we looked over the valley of the promised land. It was glorious. I don't know how else to describe it. It was just beautiful as we're looking at these, and we're looking at these cities. Just remember 1 hour hiking up a hill and 30 minutes of waiting for the fog to lift, and my heart was just pounding. Can you imagine the Israelites, right? As a nation, for over 400 years, they'd been told about this promised land. They'd been told about this land that God was going to give Abraham's descendants, and they had prayed about it, and they had talked about it, and they had dreamed about it as they were in slavery. And then they come out of slavery, and they go, and they see it, and they're like, nope, not now. You know, we're too afraid to take it. And so they waited another 40 years. And then we see that Moses dies. the last of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, has died. And now we're going to enter it again. The Israelites are told, this is the time. This is when the land is yours. And their hearts start to beat. Their hearts start to race. The generation, the faithless generation, had died off. The new generation was there, waiting, anticipating to take that land. God had told Moses that he wasn't going to do it, that Joshua was going to be the leader. Joshua had now been promoted, right? Joshua had been promoted from Moses' assistant to God's servant. And as we look at Scripture and we know all of Joshua's things that he has done and the people that he has led, and we get to the end of Joshua, and the way that Joshua is remembered at his deathbed is as God's servant. Not as the leader of Israel, not as this great military general, but he was remembered as the Lord's servant. And so he comes up and he takes the lead, and the Lord challenges him to be strong and courageous, not just as a military general as he was about to lead this military conquest, but he challenged him to be strong and courageous as he was going to lead the nation of Israel. And in the first chapter, we see where God commissions Joshua, and he becomes the leader, and he takes over. And now, the nation of Israel sees the leader that is going to lead them into the promised land. That time is coming near. It's coming closer and closer. And can you just imagine the hearts in their chests is just about to explode? Any time now, right? Our grandfathers had told us about this time. Any time now, this is going to happen. Any time now, we're going to go see the promised land. We're going to go live in the promised land. Joshua is leading us, and he's been in place, and here we go. And Joshua takes two spies, and he sends them across the Jordan to go gather intel on what's on the other side of the river, and specifically to go look at Jericho. What does the city of Jericho look like? What is there? The Lord has given us this land, and we need to get ready to go. And the two spies, they return from Jericho, and they've followed Joshua's orders to look at the land beyond the Jordan. They followed his orders to look at Jericho and what is there and what are the hearts of the people. And can you imagine when they came back to Joshua, when they came back to General Joshua, and they said, Joshua, we have a report for you. And at the end of chapter 2, we see that the spies said this, truly the Lord has given all the land in our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. This was the report, right? This was the news that Joshua was waiting for. This is the news that the Israelites had been waiting for over 400 years. And Joshua receives this news, and immediately he sends out runners out throughout the vast camp of Israel and says, get ready. We're moving. First thing in the morning, we're going to pick up our tents, and we're going to move to the banks of the Jordan, and we're going to pitch our tents, and we're going to be the banks of the Jordan. We're going to be postured to move into the promised land. Can you imagine the buzz and the talk that was going through the Israelites as this was going to happen? As the leaders were saying, this is the day. This is the day we prayed about. This is the day our grandparents spoke about. This is the day that our parents wished for. This is the day. This is the day that our parents acted out of fear. And so it didn't happen. But soon, we will obey and we will be in the promised land. And you can sense the excitement of this as you read the end of chapter 2 and you start to read chapter 3. But as they approached that famous river, that Jordan River that formed a barrier between the camp of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the promised land, what they saw by day be a little bit discouraging. Could start to strike fear in their heart. It was now the springtime, and the gentle Jordan River was no longer a gentle little tiny river that they could jump across. This was a raging river. It was at flood capacity. It swelled. It was at this flood stage, and all the banks were washed away. The river at this time was probably about a mile across. Right, it was ranging in depth somewhere between 3 feet and 12 feet when you got to the deep areas. When we read the book of Jeremiah, he describes the Jordan River, and he talks along the river, there's thickets and undergrowth, and it was this really bad vegetation that was hard to get through. The Israelites knew that. They knew that this water was covering this ground cover that was going to be impossible to walk through, especially in water. Especially in water that at flood stages, the currents could get up to 40 miles an hour. And so the Israelites, so excited to go into the promised land, they come. They see this river. They're camped there for 3 days. And with each minute, you could hear the doubt and the fear that would start to creep into them that this current is too strong. We'll be washed away. Right? Do we really need to cross the Jordan? Right? Is there somewhere else that we could go? Can we go around? Is there a better way to do this? Right? Some of them might say, you know what? The wilderness isn't that bad. Right? We can stay here for, we did it 40 years. And heaven forbid, some of them probably were speaking, slavery wasn't that bad. You know? Worst case scenario, we could go back. Our fathers talked about doing it. We could go back to being slaves. And as we think about it, and as we look at ourselves, the truth is we've all been there sometime. Right, we've looked at that Jordan River and fear has crept in. And I'm willing to bet that in a room this size, there's many of us that are standing there right now. And we're seeing that fear, we're fearing that fear creep in. And the water is deep, the current's fast, the opposite side is just out of sight. It's clearly out of reach. Fear fills our hearts and our minds begin to look for other options. And our soul is crying out for peace as we look for some other way. And no matter what that Jordan is to you at this moment, right? For some of you, it may be your marriage, right? It's hard. And we look at Scripture, and it says that we're supposed to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Are you willing to give up your life? Right? Some of us aren't willing to give up the remote control. But Christ takes us past that. And we're to give up our lives for our spouse. And you're not sure you want to do that. You're looking for another way. For some of you, it may be your job. Right? Your job has taken over your life. It's stolen your faith and your friends and your family. And somehow it is, out of no purpose or no intent on your part, it's defined who you are. It's controlled you. It's sucked the life out of you. Maybe your Jordan is your relationship with Jesus. Right? If you're growing in your faith, Jesus is going to stretch you. Right? If you're growing in your faith, we know that he's going to discipline you. If you're growing in your faith, we know that he's going to reform you. He's going to remake you. He's going to reshape your heart. And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, that could be painful. And that can hurt. And sometimes the fear creeps in. The discomfort creeps in and we start looking for other ways. And we're at this decision point. The same decision point that the Israelites were at. They were sitting there and they're looking at the river. And they had to ask themselves, will we continue to live in fear or will we live by faith? Right? Or are we willing to do the crossover? Are we willing to go from fear to faith? Do we really believe that God can handle this? And you can fill in that blank. Whatever God is doing in your life. And not only do you say God can handle this, but do you believe that he will, and do you live your life in such a way that he has already handled it? Through Joshua, God was about to reveal how every single life and every church can move from this fearful to grateful, from stuck in the past to marveling at the glory of God in the future. So as we get through, I just want to spend some time, and we're going to actually read the entire chapter, verse 3. We're going to go to Joshua. I'm going to read for you. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it. If not, we'll have it up on the screen. If you're younger than 40, you may have it on an electronic device. I'm not younger than 40. And I don't know how to use that stuff. But anyway, Let's begin. I'm going to begin reading in Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 17. And when it says this, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and all the people of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God be carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there should be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' And then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priest, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you,' commanded the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, 'when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershomites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the water coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside. Zethrin and those flowing downward toward the sea of the Arabith and Salt Sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Amen. As we read through this passage, there's a Hebrew word in there. It's crossover. The Hebrew word is aver, and it means to cross over. And as we go through this narrative, and as we talk about the crossing of the Jordan in chapter 3, which I just read is the crossing of the Jordan, chapter 4, they talk about how they're going to remember and they're going to stack stones. And in those two chapters alone, this word crossover was used 20 times to describe this event. And this word emphasizes this decisive nature at this moment in history of the Jewish people. And it distinguishes it from anything they had done before, from what they were going to do. From this point on, things were going to be different for the nation of Israel. We each get our own decision points. And unless we're willing to cross over them from a life of fear to the life of faith, we're not likely to make much progress. We're not likely to make progress. We're not likely to make growth or to reflect God or to grow in our likeness of God if we stop there as he is challenging us, as he challenges us to move from this life of chaos and disorder and unrest. And he says, "No, no, no, here's what you need to do. I'm going to move you to peace, order, and rest." And as we look at the distance, it's impossible. Right, we look and say, well, get from point A to point B, and we start to measure it out. We say, there's no way, God. There's no way this can be done. We go, wow, God, people might think that I'm a Jesus freak if I did what you told me to do. Right? People might actually think that I love you and that I'm a follower of you and that I put my faith in you and that if you're not alive, right, if you're not alive right now, then I'm to be pitied most of all. And we're like, I don't know if I want that. That sounds dangerous. That sounds risky. And if we're honest, most of us aren't risk takers. Right? We're people that are comfortable sitting here in our padding chairs and serving on our terms. right? To meet our emotional and our spiritual needs. We enjoy using our spare time to dabble and look through the Bible and learn some nice, pleasant stories and see what nice things Jesus has to say about me. And it's out of fear that we stop there in our relationship with Jesus. Right? We're afraid that he may pull us deeper in the water. We're afraid he may challenge us. We're afraid he may tell us to do something that we don't want to do. To cross over into a new life, into a new faith in him. Where when we say things like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That we believe it and we act on it. That we seek our cross, not our comfort. Right? Where we seek to serve, not to be served. Where we seek him and not our own desires. And it's only when we cross over and live this faith in Jesus that we'll find this real comfort. That we'll find true joy. And that we will be given more of what should be the only desire of our heart, which is Jesus. God puts these crossover moments in our lives. He does it all the time. And whether it's the first crossing where we meet Jesus for the first time, or whether it's the 1,000th time we've crossed this river, and our fear and our faith meet, our decision is the same. Our question is the same. Are we going to choose fear, or are we going to choose faith? We as humans, we like to hold on to the familiar, right? God wants us to be people who are willing to grow and expand and claim new territory and dance joyfully in this victory. And when Israel was at the Jordan, what did they do to cross over from living a life of fear, which they chose 40 years ago, to now, to living a life in faith as leading them to Joshua was demonstrating this. Joshua was setting the example. And there's a few things that we're going to look at this morning and what we can learn from what they did. And your first point, if you look on there, they focused on God. They focused on God, and we see that fear focuses on problem, while faith focuses on God. See, all of Israel, they're encamped on the sweeping hill beside the Jordan River, and across the river was the challenge. It was the danger of the unknown. And Joshua, he positions the ark, right? 2,000 cubits, about 1,000 yards. He takes the ark, which represents God, represents Emmanuel, that God is with us. And he takes the ark and he puts it about 1,000 yards in front of his people. So everyone in the nation would be able to see it. So that everyone in the nation would look at it. And Joshua tells his people this. He commands his people. He says this, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And can you imagine the Israelites at this time? Right? For over 400 years, here they are. They're intently fixed on the ark of the covenant. Right? Joshua just told them, when you see it move, you go. And here they are. They're in their starting blocks. Right? They're like about to race, and they're prepared to move, and their hearts are pounding, and the excitement is growing. They've lost all interest in the deep waters. They've forgotten about the undergrowth. They've forgotten about the current. Their eyes were fixed on God. They no longer wrestled with doubts and fears. But as a nation, they stood there, fixated on God, ready to move when he did. And do you remember when Jesus called Peter out of the boat? Right, and Peter's looking at Jesus, and he steps out of the boat onto the water. And as he's approaching Jesus, he talks about the winds increasing. Right, maybe with the winds, the water, the waves started to increase. Peter starts to look around, not as comfortable as he was before. The doubt and the fear start to creep in. And the water starts to swallow him up. And he cries out to God. He cries out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. Save me. And do you remember what Jesus told him? He looks at him and he says, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? He allowed his doubt to overpower his faith. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He stopped thinking about God. He started focusing on his problems. He started to get swallowed up by the sea. But what's interesting is when his eyes were focused on Jesus, right, he wasn't worried about those things. He did a miracle. He was walking on water. God was using him to do great things, and he's just focused on, he's not worried about anything else. And God did a miracle through him. And as we're at this point, 40 years prior to this, right, the Israelites were not, they were not focused on God. They were focused on all the reasons why they couldn't go into the promised land. They talked about the size of the people and the fortified cities. But this time it was different. This time they were focused on God. They crossed over from fear to faith. Their focus wasn't on the river. It wasn't on the people on the other side. It wasn't on the fortified city on the other side. It wasn't even on Joshua, their leader. They intently stared and focused on God. And that's the first thing that we must do, right? If we're going to switch over from fear to faith, if we're going to make this crossover, we have to be focused on God. That has to be our priority. That has to be where our eyes are fixated. That's where we have to look. We cannot be distracted by problems and fears and everything in the world. We just have to be focused on Jesus. Then the second thing we see is that they followed God. And what we learn is that fear leads to disobedience, but faith leads to obedience. It says that the priests, they would bear this up on their shoulders, and they would stride towards the white water of the Jordan. 40-mile-an-hour currents. They've got a heavy chest on their shoulders, and like, we're going. And they start moving their way to Jordan. And seeing God intended for Israel to breach the Jordan with him. Right? He was going to be the first one in. And Joshua instructed them, when you see the ark of the Lord move, follow it. When you see it move, follow it. The instructions are very, very clear and very, very simple. Follow it. Through faith, they were to follow his lead, to pursue his presence, to come after him. And those who follow God, those who follow Jesus, they will live in his presence. They will live under his rule. They will submit to his authority over everything, including the authority in their own lives. This is the part of the gospel, the kingdom gospel that Jesus preached. Right? When we look at the gospel, sometimes we stop with this simple thing of repentance and we think we can move on. Repentance means we stop following ourselves, we turn to God and follow God. And sometimes we leave that out. See, Jesus never intended for us to say some type of magic prayer or to raise our hand or to walk down some aisle and commitment to God to say, hey, we're going to follow God and then pick and choose which parts we were going to follow and which parts we weren't. That's not following Jesus, right? That's not following God. The command is simple. Follow me, right? We're only to follow him. We're to be a follower of Christ, which means we follow Christ no matter where he leads. I promise you this. I promise you that where he leads you will be difficult. It'll be frustrating. It'll be scary at times. Right? You will end up in places where you never thought you would be. You will end up in places where your youth pastor never thought you would be. I remember I had to call my youth pastor and say, hey, I'd like for you to be on my ordination council. And he laughed. Like, ha, ha, ha. Like this is a joke. But when we follow God, he takes us to some crazy places. But to not go where the Lord is leading us, to not go where the Lord tells us to go, is strictly disobedience. And it's out of fear that we don't go where the Lord is leading. It's fear that keeps us. And although where he takes us is going to be scary and difficult, it's going to be crazy. And I will promise you all of those things. But through Scripture, I can also promise you, it'll be the best place you've ever been. Right? You will find real joy. You will find peace, and you will find rest. And there's no better place to be than in the presence of God. And see, faith is rooted in this conviction that God is with us. And out of obedience, we stay with him, and we follow him, and we trust that he's going to show us the way. And we believe, right? We have faith that his way is better than our way, no matter what we think. There's lots of times God tells us stuff, and we say, I don't think that's right, God. I don't know if that's what I want to do. But when we have faith in God, and we understand that his ways are better than our ways, we follow him, and that faith leads to obedience. And faith is the greatest when we keep our eyes fixed on him. And when we follow him, when we're fixed on him, we're not worried about the other things. And when we follow him, we find ourselves in places we don't know, didn't plan, didn't think that we would be. But we find peace and rest and joy. And finally, when the Israelites crossed over from fear to faith, is when they found victory in God. See, fear is complacent. I wanted to think about that and change that to content, but I'd already printed out the handout, so got to go with it. But sometimes fear just makes us content in our past, in our vulnerable past, in our weaknesses, in our sins. It says, hey, that's okay, right? But faith is when we're confident in God's victorious future, when we know who God is and we know that God wins. As Joshua himself, as he explained, he said, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders before you, right? Tomorrow this is going to happen. He's not, hey, the Lord says, we'll see what happens. It's not like, well, the AC say they're working, but I don't think they are. There was nothing like that. He said it with authority. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Right? He was actually telling the Israelites, telling the warriors that they're just merely spectators of God's work, of God's conquest. You're just watching. It's God who's going to do the work. It's God that's going to drive out the nations before you. And he actually says, without fail, God is going to do this before they move in there. Without fail, this is going to happen. They're already talking of their victory before they stepped on the battlefield. Right, Josh takes the ark and he moves it from his usual location that's in the middle of the camp, and he positions it in front of the possession, the procession, the group of Israelites going across the sea. And he indicates that this is God. And God's not only going with his people, he's going before his people. He will, there, we're just going to take this land. He's already given us the victory. And he's giving us the land as he promised so long ago. We just need to be fixated on him and follow him. The Israelites knew that this day, the same thing they knew 40 years ago. They remember this. They hear this. But they weren't able to do any of this on their own strength. And 40 years ago, that fear kept them from crossing into the promised land. But this was going to be different, right? Something was different. Something had changed in their hearts. They no longer feared the people on the other side. They no longer feared the mountains. They no longer thought that being a slave was better than what God was calling them to. And why fear may have convinced them that the desert really wasn't that bad. Faith had told them God had a better plan for them. That God has a land for you. And it was through this faith in God that they knew it was God himself who was going before them, and that God himself was the source of their victory. And if they just followed God, they would be given victory. This faithfulness of God, it assured them of the victory. It assured them they were going to win. We have God. There is no rival. There is no equal. You will reign today and tomorrow, forever and ever. It's the same God that we worship today. And God said, hey, this is your land. And the people had faith in his promises and they followed him. And it's this faith in God, it's this same faith that he gives followers of Christ today. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." We know that Christ wins. We know that this day, one day, we will be adopted as sons and daughters of the King, of the one who's sovereign over everything. Our bodies will be redeemed. We will be standing in his glory with our brothers and sisters in Christ singing, "Holy, holy, holy." We will see the glory of his presence and it will be reflecting off us. The ugliness of our past, every single time we sinned, every single time we failed God, every single time our hatred of God was on full display, won't matter. The pain and the craziness of the suffering of this current time. Of when I say current time, I'm not saying this generation. I'm saying what's going on in your life right now, right? Maybe this morning, Maybe there's a situation you've been dealing with for weeks, but this craziness that we call life, whatever we're going through, it is insignificant when compared with the victory that our Lord has already won. Fear would love for you to be stuck in your past. Fear would love for you to be stuck in the shame and the guilt of the things that you have done or the things you haven't done. You're stuck in how or your quiet time and your relationship with God and maybe things and maybe, oh, I should have done this and I should have, when I was 12, I should have went to that Sunday school class. Fear would love to keep you there and be stuck in that past. But it's faith in God which leads us to obedience, which takes us out of that place, which takes us out of our past, and it takes us to the abundant life now that we can live right now as we hold on to the future promise of glorification, right? When we're standing in God's presence and we're reflecting His glory. That is the hope that we have. The victory is assured. He is won. There's no reason for us to fear anything. And if your life has been filled with fear, and if your life has been absent of faith, if you've never had the courage to follow God, if you've never had the courage to even look at God or try to follow Him, I want to encourage you today to cross over, right? To just fix your eyes on Jesus, to fix your eyes on the work of the cross, to fix your eyes on the empty tomb, to look at Jesus and to cross over and then just to follow Him. The most life-changing crossover is the moment that we are made spiritually aware and we open our hearts and our lives to Jesus. That we recognize the destructiveness of the fear in our lives, of the pain and the suffering and the hopelessness that is there that fear would have us to hold on to. But we turn from that. We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. We receive His forgiveness. We wait for the hope of singing holy, holy, holy before our Creator, before our God. We dance in the victory that He has already won. We can dance in today. However, when we cross over from fear to faith, this is not a one-time event. And if we've been following Jesus, we realize this is just a starting point. Right, the first time we put our faith in God, the first time we trust God, the first time that fear is gone and we cross that Jordan and we celebrate and angels in heaven dance and sing. Seems like God puts another river in front of us. And sometimes we learn that, okay, we got to do this again. Right? He gives us another one. He says, here's a river. And then we have fear and faith that they come together and we have this point. Are we going to pick fear or faith? And as we gaze ahead at the challenges, and these challenges are filled with words like cancer, creditors, crisis. As we look at these things, we say, man, there's got to be a better way, a safer way, a quicker way. And we look at this and we can't see a clear path and we don't know what to do. We don't know what's lurking underneath the rushing water, but we don't think it's good. And we've looked at our bank accounts. We've prayed that where the Lord has told us to go, and the fear leads us to believe that there's no possible way that can happen. Fear tells us this isn't going to work. It's not going to work out like God says. There's no way that this is going to happen. So we look for something else, which only leads us to look away from the abundance life that God is promising. It just leads us to be distracted. It leads us to take our eyes off God, and we find ourselves like Peter, where we're looking with the wind and we're feeling the waves, and we forget to keep our focus on Jesus, and we get swallowed up in our problems. Today, as a church family, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to ask at this time that our deacons would come forward. As we take the Lord's Supper, I ask for the worship team to come up as we start to wrap up. And we take the Lord's Supper to remind us of the day that the Lord's blood was shed for our sins. The day that He paid the price for our sins. Right? He defeated death on that day. Look at these things, and we're told to do this in remembrance of Him. And as He went to the cross, He was getting ready to remove the ultimate fear from all of creation. Right, of spiritual death, of this eternal separation from its Creator. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we can have this faith in our future because of what he did on the cross. Right? And we're called to remember this. We no longer have to live in fear because of the work that he did on the cross and 3 days later when he rose from the dead. And as you hold your bread and your cup, I want you to use this time to reflect on your faith. Maybe you've never crossed the Jordan River before. Maybe you've never been aware of your faith in God and you've just been living in fear. Man, maybe this is the day that you open up your heart to him. Maybe this is the day that you get to know, Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes upon you and I'm going to follow you in all that you do. Or maybe today it's just an encouragement to your faith. Maybe today you're reminded that my faith is greater than the fears that I'm facing. Right? Whatever that fear is, my faith is greater. And I want you to celebrate the victory of the cross with your brothers and sisters this morning. Right? As you think about the victory that Jesus has already won. And as we sit here as brothers and sisters in this local bodies of believers, that we celebrate this victory together. That we don't let the past define or control us. Because with Jesus, that battle is won. That history is forgiven. And we are sons and daughters of the King. And I would just ask that this morning as they pass out the elements, that you would just hold on to them. That you would reflect on your faith. That you would think about those fears that maybe you're facing and replace it with faith in God. But that you would hold on to those elements. And once the elements are passed out and we're going to sing this song of worship, that you would just reflect on this. That with your heart you would sing along. That you'd go before the throne. And when the song is done, we will come back together. And as brothers and sisters and as a family, we will celebrate the victory that the Lord has won.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing on. bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
First one that was ever instituted, Jesus sat there and broke apart the bread and he passed it out to his disciples and the ones that were